those who are leading, oh, I think they left already. Okay, so children are all back in children's church. Okay, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you gave yourself for us through Christ Jesus, that we may live for you. Lord, I pray that you make it so that you are on our throne. So often we rise up with our own desires and pleasing of self. Lord, I pray that you would tear down the idols of our heart, tear down our love for our own way, that we can lay it down and live for you. Lord, I pray that you would be with this message, be with those here listening, those online, those who were unable to make it due to sickness and illness. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Phil and Rita. Lord, bless their time. Bless our time, Lord. Bring us closer to you. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for having me. One moment. I had the opportunity last week, if you didn't see me here, I was over, somewhere in the hill country in Westmoreland County. But I had the opportunity, I spoke this message, but it was a bit different than what the Lord led me to have for today. So we're going to be in Romans today in chapter 12. But I'd like us to flip back one chapter to chapter 11. Paul wrote Romans to a church that was in need of correct doctrine. He went through with the first 11 chapters, laying down this foundation of doctrine. First, starting out with the gospel and how the world has rejected God through his general revelation through his creation. And then speaking to the Jews about their unbelief. Continuing on, we're saying in chapter 3 that we all have this problem of sin, and we are in desperate need of God's free gift of grace. Continuing on, he would talk about Abraham's faith and then talk about how it was Christ who brought righteousness. And then he continues on with the problem of sin. So if we're made free, if we are counted righteous, shall we continue on sinning? God forbid, he says. Chapter 7, he continues on about the problem of indwelling sin, struggling with that. But then he says, thank God for Jesus Christ, who will deliver me from this body of death. Chapter 8, he would continue on saying that we need to choose who are we listening to, our flesh or the spirit within us. We need to be a slave to the Spirit of God. Then he would continue on in 9, 10, and 11, discussing things that seemed to be way above my head in regards to election, in regards to why God does what he does. But then he continues in the end of chapter 11, and we'll start reading there in verse 33. He quotes Isaiah, and he quotes possibly Job. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, he comes up to this pinnacle of all of this doctrine, coming to say, I have told you what has been revealed to me, but there's still so much more. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. And he changes direction now in chapter 12. And so many of us have, whether we have memorized it or have heard it, we know this verse. Chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We come to this great crescendo at the closing of 11, and come to 12, a call to surrender. We will live for Jesus because he has died for us. A call to surrendering our lives to service of Christ, service to Christ. A call to be separate for his use and his use alone. We are transformed to be actively used. We are transformed to build the body. We see this in the great, as what is often called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 19. Christ says that all authority was given to him, and then he was sending them out. He said, go therefore and make disciples, teaching the nations all that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore and make disciples. We are made disciples to make disciples. It's a form of multiplication. How, and Paul says in chapter 10, how can they hear if no one is sent? Well, if you have been made alive in Christ, you have been sent. You have been sent to go, therefore, and make disciples. This wasn't just the 12 or the 120. This was everyone who would come into the family of God. This is our common commitment as members of the body, being made alive, entered into the body as Christ our head. Our common commitment is to go out and to make disciples, to water, to plant, to encourage one another. So verses 1 and 2 in Romans 12 are the what. Here's what you are to do. Be a living sacrifice. This is referring to when a family in Israel would have a firstborn son, they would take him to the temple and they would consecrate him and say, this is my firstborn son that I give to you, God, for your service. Now, whether you're the firstborn, the middleborn, or the lastborn, if you've been born again, you are to be presented as a living sacrifice. And with this living sacrifice commitment, somebody would come forth to the temple and they would kill a lamb. They would kill a young lamb, perfect and without blemish. We too have had that sacrifice for us. The precious Lamb of God, who is Christ Jesus, was slain for us, that we may live for him. And then we go into verses 3 and 5. 3, 4, and 5. Where the where, okay? You're a living sacrifice, but where are you a living sacrifice? Can you go off on your own and be a monk, live in a cave, and say, I am giving my life to service to God, but yet have no interaction with other people? It's not about isolation. It's about integrating into the family of God. And this is the context in which we are living sacrifices. And this is the these are the verses that we're going to be discussing today. Paul then continues on with verses 6 through 8. In what way or the methods of being a living sacrifice? We're not going to go into that today, but he continues on. There are many functions, and he explains the functions. And then the rest of the chapter, starting at verse 9, Paul goes on about the how or in what attitude or character. He speaks about loving one another and in what way we can be like Christ. So today, again, we will focus on the context, the where in this chapter. It is the body, the assembly of believers, the transformed ones that are joined together under Christ. We have a common commitment with a diversity of gifts and roles, all under Christ Jesus, our living head. We will focus on the role we play in the body, that we are instrumental in each other's growth. So, if you would read with me in your Bibles, we will read Romans 12, 3 through 5. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Paul starts here in verse 3, knowing that there is this great calling of being a living sacrifice to God, a servant for his use, there comes this warning. Paul starts with this warning, a clear warning that we are to examine ourselves. He even takes his own warning and exemplifies. He takes his own advice and exemplifies this by saying, first of all, by the grace given to me. Paul was an apostle. He was used by Christ, but not out of his own strength. In contrary, this was a very small and physically weak man that was beaten and imprisoned. He didn't have his own strength or even his own ambitions. He wasn't living for Paul. Paul was empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what the Lord had laid out for him to do. And this warning starts off with a call to humility. I'm sorry. I forgot PowerPoint. So we have PowerPoint. The message today is about our role in the body in Romans 3, 5 through, or 3, Romans 12, 3 through 5. There we go. I'm all messed up now. So our first point is about the tone. Paul sets the tone of how we are to go forward as a living sacrifice. Okay, now we're back on track. And he starts off with a warning that we are to have humility. Notice in verse 3, he says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We must have a healthy view of ourselves. This presents itself as a two-sided coin. Not to think of ourselves too highly, and also not to think of ourselves as useless or insignificant. If we see ourselves higher than others, as though we are the only ones that have something to contribute, something to offer, this leads to looking down on others. It leads to being conceited, to fool of yourself, looking down at others. And it leads to a one-sided relationship. We have two people together, and one thinks, well, I'm the one that's helping you. And then where's the opportunity for the other person to do what God has granted him to do in your life? The other side of the relationship, of the side of the coin, is to think that you don't have something to offer. But this first one, you become condescending, you become haughty, and you begin to think of others as useless. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul warns the church of Galatia that if anybody thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's deception in thinking you're better than you really are. So we need to examine ourselves. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 goes on about how we need to not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than ourselves. Let each one of us look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is the other side of the coin. That if you think you're... there could be a warning in here where if you think yourself useless or that you don't have anything to offer, you put off your responsibility to the body. You begin to not only see what you can get out of people, but you become strictly a consumer. Either way, these two sides lead to one-sided relationship, which are not beneficial, and they lead to strife and conceit. So we must look to others as more important than ourselves, but also examine ourselves soberly. With my next point, that we need to be clear-minded. So we need to examine ourselves, otherwise we will deceive ourselves. Paul calls us to think with sober judgment about ourselves. Continuing on in verse 3, he says, but to think with sober judgment. One must have a proper opinion of oneself, not too high, not too low. We never are to overestimate our importance, but also not depreciating one's significance. Both are a form of pride. One is clearly pride, and the other one is false humility, which is masked pride. But we must think clearly about our calling. We must examine ourselves. But also we need to examine ourselves to make sure we're a part of the body. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this is about yourselves? Realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be clear-minded. And we need to realize that we only have what we have because of what God has given us. Remember back in Romans chapter 11, when Paul is quoting from Job, does God owe us anything? But yet, he gives us grace. Think of yourselves in light of the measure of faith that God has allotted to you. In verse 3, Paul continues on, that our tone must be a tone of having faith. Paul ends this sentence with, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Note, those in the body are only the truly changed. Knowing that there is transformation, a measure of faith, we must think clearly about ourselves. And first of all, that starts with, do we really have faith? We're not to think of ourselves more spiritual than one another, or gifted, or essential, to the point of exalting ourselves. We need to remember that it is the grace given to us. In Ephesians 4, 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Some people might seem more advanced or spiritual than others, but we need to think clearly and know that we're all essentially on the same plane. No one is more important than another. Notice Paul was fulfilling this, what he's called to do, but he never lorded it over them, or he used his position to advance himself. According to the grace given to him, he went forth for the sake of others, not himself. This is the proper attitude. This is the proper tone. Approaching your role in the body with a tone of humility, being clear-minded and according to the faith that is given assigned to you. Paul continues on after his strong warning in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Your role in the body is together with other members of the body. My second point is together. We're called to be together. One body, and as this is written, and we can read about this in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the same language, a body that has the head of Christ Jesus. Many parts, but one body. In verse 4, he says, for as in one body we have many members. These members are interconnected. These members all have a function that complement each other. This is not some sort of 6 degrees of separation where I know so-and-so through so-and-so through so-and-so. No, if we have whatever amount of people we have in this body, we're to know each other personally, individually. Now, of course, this varies. Maybe I won't know as much about you as I know about somebody else, but we should all know each other. We all have responsibility to take part in each other's growth. We can see this in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body, many members. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. Notice, individually, not independent. We are to be interconnected. We are to be integrated, that we are working with one another with the same commitment for the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We are to be interconnected. But notice he says in verse 4, not all have the same function. Although we are one body and we are individuals, we are unique. 1 Corinthians 12:14-15, Paul says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. We all have different measures of faith. We all have different personalities. We all have different functions within the body. So some could come and question this and say, well, you know, I've read Ephesians 4. And Paul says, well, God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. That's their job. Us lay people, that's a common term, but just the congregation. We don't need to, you know, this is all the leadership's responsibility. Now this isn't true. We are all called to be ministers, to be servants of Christ and his gospel. So we are all transformed with gifts and functions. Notice Paul started this out saying, every one of you. He didn't say, okay, well, these guys over here, they have something to offer, but you guys, you just come here and listen. No. He says, every one of you has a function, has a purpose. So we all are called to be functional. Our role in the body is to be functional. To be clear, we all have some function. Every believer is responsible to find out what their gift is and where their place in the body is. One point Paul is making that it's not for the pastors, the teachers, the elders, the deacons to think that they are on some different level. Again, if you start to think that, go back to verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because otherwise, you start looking down on others. And this is not the way of Christ. Christ always looked up to others, not counting himself equal to God, something to be grasped, but instead he humbled himself to the death on the cross. That God, the Creator, that all things were made through him, came to have no reputation, he was unsightly, he wasn't some pretty guy that on the cover of GQ, he was the son of a carpenter. And he said that if you want to be great among all, you have to be a servant among all. And he led that example. Each one of us is functional. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we shall walk in him. Before you were even born, God knew your name, knew your days, and knew your function. You were born with a purpose. So let us seek after that. And that purpose ultimately comes with the common commitment, the exaltation of Christ. People coming to Christ, people building up in Christ, people being conformed to the image of Christ, which brings me to our third and final point, our target. This is our target, our common commitment. Our target is Christ. What is interesting, this is a side note, the Greek word for sin is harmatia, and it means to miss the mark. The only way we can hit a bullseye, according to Hebrews 11:6. The only way we can hit a bullseye and not miss the mark is by having faith, by doing things in faith. We know that it is impossible to please God without faith. Or in Romans, 15, he says that he ends the chapter in anything done without faith is sin. So, what is our target? Christ Jesus, to serve him and to become more like him, to follow after him. In verse 5, let's read that. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Again, There's that interconnectedness, that togetherness. But what is the glue that holds us together? It's Christ. So let us have unity in Christ. Let us seek after Christ. And the more and more that you are seeking after him with your whole heart, Lord willing, the more you will grow with the other people who are seeking him, making a healthy body. Christ prayed for this in the what is called the Great High Priestly Prayer in John 17. Part of this, he was praying for his disciples, and he was praying for the believers that have not yet believed. He said, I am no longer in the world, but they, meaning the believers, are in the world. And I am coming to you. He's going to the Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Yahweh has given the name, God is salvation, to Jesus. That they be one. They may be one, even as we are one. We know from John 15 that Jesus did nothing outside of the will of the Father. He had perfect unity with the Father. And he is praying for our unity, that we would be in unity with Christ. But if you were to say that you love God but you hate your brothers, that's a lie. How can you say you love God when there's enmity between the body or there's dysfunction within the body? Let us pray that we would have a healthy body. We must have a desire to be like Christ. So together on the front of your bulletins, the bulletin verse says from Ephesians 4, 15 through 16 says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You want more church growth? You want more revival? You want more people here? You want more people serving? Examine yourselves. See what role you're playing. Well, we need to have this. We need to do this. Or why aren't we doing this? Well, what are you doing? We are all instrumental in each other's growth. Hebrews 10, 25, 24 through 25, the writers of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's a song that I'd like to, as a kid, I didn't really understand it. Of course, I didn't have faith as a kid, but soon and very soon, we're going to see the Lord. He may come tonight, tomorrow. I'm not here to make any predictions, but what I'm saying is the Lord is coming. Let us be ready. Let us build up one another, stirring one another up in love and in good works. Christ is our head. Now, I had an illustration planned, but I think I've said enough. So I'll conclude. The setting in which this conforming happens is the body together. Paul, again, is an example of this. He said, I'd rather be with the Lord, but instead I'm here for your sakes, pouring myself out. And this wasn't because he was a super apostle. He was thinking soberly about himself, so let us also think soberly about this. We can't say, well, I'm not Paul. You know, that Paul guy, he was something else. This is not an excuse that we can use to not be involved in the interaction of the body. We're to be interconnected. Interaction allows opportunity for us to serve one another, which brings glory to God, to Christ. So let us not be like what it is to go to a movie. Imagine this. 100 people, 200 people go into the same room, many chairs all together, all focused on one thing, listening, watching 90 minutes of some whatever happens, you know, whatever movie you like to watch. And then you get up, credits roll, you leave. You don't know the other person from Adam. Let us not have that same reality in our assembly. Let us not be interconnected. Let us not be impersonal. The church is a body, and it's the body of those who have faith. And our primary focus and position, our frame of mind, and our reference, the context in which we're living, sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God, is through the church, the body. It's to be relational, everyone to another. But we're to be meshing together, giving opportunities for growth. So do we have a relationship with everybody? That's the goal. And of course, I said before, this all varies in degrees. But we should really desire to know one another and grow in grace together. We have to ask ourselves, what is the best use of our lives for the kingdom of God? Are we here to be served or to serve? What is our greatest desire? If you have been born again, ultimately, I would say, if you're anything like me, the greatest desire is to be less like the man before I knew Christ and more like the one who I met on that day that I was saved. To be more and more like Christ. So, if our desire is to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be restored as though he has intended us to be, we need each other for this. I need you for this. I cannot go out in the woods and read my Bible and pray and think that somehow I'm going to be more like Christ. There are times that we can walk away and have that moment with God, but it's not all the time. It's not isolation. It's through even the hardest times. It's through the afflictions. It's through the times that we might not think we're getting along. Even in those messy times, that's when grace is working and changing us and showing our sin, showing our need. Oh, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Who will deliver me? It's Christ. And so we, as you have heard in the Proverbs, iron sharpens iron. It's not just to teach each other, but to encourage one another, to walk beside one another, to correct one another, to warn one another. Should you really be doing this? That's why we need more than a friend, we need brothers and sisters. It's not that God can't do this without us. It's not as though we can just be somewhere and be zapped into the image of Christ. No, he desires us to learn experientially through this walk. Just as Christ experienced what it is to be human on his time on this earth, he desires us to know what it is to be holy through experiencing sanctification and changing, growing in grace. We are his body, and we are all made with purpose. We are all active actively a part in each other's journey. No one is insignificant or without purpose. No one is greater than one another. And if a servant is not greater than his master, then we should have the same mind as Christ, humbling ourselves for the sake of others. If our greatest desire is to be like Christ, then it should be done in the prescribed way that he has laid out. We need to grow in grace together, selflessly, that misspoke. Christianity is relational. The Godhead itself is relational. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. There's nobody who is closer together and knowing one another than the Godhead. God is also relational with us. It's not impersonal. It's not, well, he's up there somewhere. No, it's every day walking with him, knowing him more, and him knowing you. Well, wait, God knows all my days, but he will test us to prove us to know what is in our heart for the glory of his name. We too, as a living body under Christ, need to be relational, serving one another. Our tone is how we approach our role in the body, and it is to be of humility. Our place is to be together, and our target and our aim is Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are so kind and gracious, that you are slow and patient with us because we sometimes are hard learners. Lord, give us the grace and give us the conviction that we are to be serving one another's. Lord, put it in us, Lord, to love one another, to get to know one another, to serve, to seek out being like your Son, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. Let us also give ourselves as a living sacrifice for your service, for your glory, for the building up of your body. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing our closing hymn.